Corinthians, the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I appreciate the good singing. I appreciate the testimonies. I appreciate people minding the Lord. And let me say, I appreciate the Lord showing up, working in our midst. We need the touch of God. As a preacher, I need the Holy Spirit to touch me and to use me. And the old songwriter said, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And no doubt that's true today. We need the touch of God. We can have all the programs, we can have all the plans, but without the power of God, it'd all be vain and vexation of spirit. We need the touch of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 this morning, I call your attention to verse number 9. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 says, and such were some of you. But, I like when God butts in, amen?
Amen.
He said, and such were some of you, but, how many knows a but is a conjunction? It's about to change the picture. He says, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified,
amen.
But ye are justified,
amen.
In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I want to preach a message with the help of the Lord on since Jesus came into my heart. Father, in Jesus' name today, Lord, I sure do need you. I need your touch. God, I thank you, God, for this wonderful day you've given us. Thank you, God, for the life that you've given us. God, thank you for the opportunity to be here gathered together with your people. And Lord, with the purpose of worshiping you and hearing from your word. And God, I pray you'd speak to hearts and lives. God, I pray if there be anybody here that came through the doors this morning, they're lost and they're undone and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you'd convict them. And God, I pray you'd arrest them with the power of the Holy Ghost this morning. You'd show them, Lord, that today is the day of salvation. And God, I pray you'd work in that behalf. And then I pray for Christians that, Lord, may be struggling, may be weary. Lord, I pray, God, you'd encourage them through your word, by your spirit. I pray, God, you'd have your will and way in all that's said and done. God, I pray you'd help me as your man, as your messenger, to say the things that need to be said. And God, I pray you'd put a guard on my lips and help me not to say things that need not be said. God, help me not to be in the work of the flesh this morning, but God, help me to be filled with the Spirit of God. And God, I pray you'd be pleased in all that's said and done. And we'll thank you. We'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Paul here in 1 Corinthians, he's writing to a bunch. It's a church, if you will. It is a church in the city of Corinth here in the early history of the church. But he's writing to a bunch of people that profess to be saved, but they are very carnal at best. They are living lifestyles that are contrary to what the Word of God says a Christian should live. And he writes to them and he says some things to them about their life and about the practices in their life and the habits in their life. And he says some things to them and he shows them some things. And Paul, basically in these first couple of verses, he said, things are different since Jesus came into your heart. I have canceled several people in the last several weeks and months. And one thing I keep going back to is people question whether they're saved or not. Is 2 Corinthians 5:17 still says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so if you're battling that decision this morning, you're not sure if you've ever been saved, if you've ever been born again, if you're not 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven, I would counsel you cautiously to go back to the time that you think you got saved and ask yourself the question, did you become a new creature? Let me say this, if you didn't become a new creature, that is a new creation in Christ, new desires, new attitudes, new appetites, new desires and cravings, if you can't go back to a point in time in life, I wouldn't trust any kind of prayer, any kind of poem, no kind of super emotional experience. I don't care if you cried crocodile tears. I don't care if you got baptized. You can get baptized enough times, you know, every tadpole in the county, and you're still going to hell if you've never been born again and made a new creature. The Bible's very clear. It's very emphatic. When you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a new creature. And if you're not a new creature, you're not been placed in Christ. Because when you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You understand? I mean, I know we're from the country. We're just old crazy rednecks and everything. But you ain't got to go to have no PhD in college to understand that a new creature means to be something new. Something you didn't used to be. What you used to be The old has passed away. All things become new. Everybody with me? I mean, you ain't got to be a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon to figure out what that means. But I'm afraid that in our churches and in our realm of Christendom today, it's become ever popular, just like it was in Paul's day, for people to say they were a Christian, say they were saved, say a little prayer, sign up, join a church, get baptized, do whatever you want to do, and then everybody says, well, we're going along with the flow, everything's all right, I'm on my way to heaven. Can I say nothing can be farther from the truth? Can I say you can watch the multitudes? I mean, you can watch the crusades on television and the great big crusades when they go through the big cities. And many times they'll have a preacher and he'll stand up and he'll declare a message. And he'll say, if you would say this prayer after me, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Dear God, I know Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that he was crucified and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And God, I ask you today to come into my life and to save me. Can I say, that's all you got to do to be saved if you're ready to be saved, but there's more to being saved than just saying that prayer. Can I say there are multitudes that are deceived and they are damned to a place called hell, eternal separation from a holy God, because they've been deceived and duped by a preacher that taught them to say a prayer and to claim confidence because they said a prayer. Can I say that prayer is no more than saying a little poem if you're not been made a new creature? And Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 9, he says, know you not. And over here it is, don't you know? Know you not? He uses that expression some about 6 or 7 times just in this one chapter. Know you not, or do you not know? Watch what he says here. I will say about this lifestyle of a new creature and a Christian. I want you to see something when it comes to sin and what it means to the new creature. Basically, here in these verses, Paul's talking about how a Christian, he's positionally in Christ, but his practice needs to catch up with his position. And you'll see what I'm talking about here in just a second. Look, at number one, I want you to notice the prohibitions or the restrictions. The prohibition here of wickedness. We see here in verse number 9 and 10, unrighteousness is excluded. He says in verse number 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You understand? He's saying here that the prohibition of wickedness excluded from the kingdom of God, it ought to be understood. He said the prohibition should be understood. Know you not? Don't you know? He said, haven't you had your minds enlightened? Don't you understand? Don't you realize that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? There's a lot of people going around today and they living like the junkyard dog, drinking and cussing and swearing and running around with women and other people that they're not married to and drugging it up and doping it up. And they think, oh, I mean, just go knock on a door somewhere and go in there, and I've seen them come through the door with a Budweiser in one hand and a Marlboro in the other, and they say, yeah, I'm saved. Blankety blank, I go to church down yonder. Where's the preacher? I don't know. They ain't been to church since Lassie was a pup. What I'm saying is they ain't been to church since Moby Dick was a minnow, but oh, I'm saved. Don't have a desire. When's the last time you read the Bible? Oh, I don't even know where it's at. Don't read the Bible. They've never been made a new creature. Here's what he says. He said, don't you know? Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says this. He says, be not deceived. Not only should it be understood, but he said, this prohibition, this exclusion, he said, it is surely going to be unchanged. You're not going to change. Watch what he says. He says, be not deceived. That word deceived is talking about to be seduced or to be caused to stray away from the right path, to be led away. He said, don't let nobody come to you with some plausible talk excusing sin and saying, well, you're saved by grace so you can live like you want to. Can I say nothing's contrary? You can live like you want to, but when you get saved, you get a new want to. We're not saved by works of righteousness. We're saved by the Holy Spirit working in our life and the grace of God intervening in our life and making us new creatures. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't save ourselves by going to church. We don't save ourselves by getting baptized. We don't save ourselves by doing the right thing and by not doing the wrong thing. Hey, but look up in here. When God saves you, he saves you and he gives you the grace to live right. Go ahead and say amen, because you know I'm right. He says, do not be deceived. Be not deceived. Don't let nobody, I don't care how slick he is, I don't care how smooth talking preacher he is. He'll pat you on the back, take your pocketbook, and hush you on up and send you on down the road. As long as you'll appease him, he'll appease you. He said, be not deceived. What did he say in Galatians chapter 6? He said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He said, if you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. You're not going to live like the world and wake up one day in heaven. It's not going to happen. Paul said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he says, be not deceived. Don't let nobody dupe you. Don't let nobody deceive you thinking you're all right. Just because you said a prayer. Just because you got baptized. Just because you joined the church. Be not deceived. He says it again in verse number 10. He goes on and he says, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There, you are not going to be an heir to the kingdom of God. That is God's kingdom. You're not going to be an heir to such thing. You're not going to take part in it if you've not been made a new creature, if you've not been saved. You're not going. Can I just remind you? Can I come down here where the rubber meets the road and just remind you? Everybody ain't going to heaven. It'd be great, it'd be wonderful if everybody was going to heaven, but the sad truth is everybody ain't going. That's why Jesus died, so that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The good news is he came to give us life, but he said he came into his own, and his own received him not. But he said to them, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To those that received him. Not to just those that was his. Now he came to his own. He came to the nation of Israel. He was born in Israel. He was born of the Jews. He came to his own people and his own creation. And they didn't receive him. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So everybody's not going. Don't be deceived. There is a prohibition. There are some restrictions on who's going to heaven. Preacher, man, my favorite TV evangelist doesn't preach like this. Turn him off. He's lying to you. Would you rather have somebody, if you were sick and had cancer, would you rather go to a doctor that patted you on the back, said, everything's okay, you're going to be all right, you're just looking real good, everything's looking real good, go on home, have some ice cream, and enjoy, or would you rather have him be your doctor, or would you rather have a doctor look in your eye and say, sir, there's a tumor in your chest, and I think we can do some surgery, and I think we can take our scalpel, and we can go in there and cut that thing out, we can treat you, and I think we may be able to help you, I believe we can get in there and get that thing out before it destroys your life. Or would you rather have somebody tell you, oh, there's nothing there? And knowing good and well there was something there. And I'm here to tell you, there's people that's full of sin, they're full of wickedness, and they'd rather sit there and listen to a preacher or a so-called preacher pamper them and pat them on the back and tell them, oh, you're so wonderful, you're so great. And you know the sad thing is, everybody ain't wonderful and everybody ain't great, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, preacher, that's mean. No, that's the truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You're not going to be. Hey, you're not going to get saved until you realize you're lost.
Right. Right.
It's easy to get saved. That prayer. Hey, you can pray that prayer of faith and it'll save you. Hey, if you realize you're lost, if you're under conviction of the Holy Ghost, and if you ain't never been under conviction of the Holy Ghost this morning, you're sitting here, you're lost. Yeah. Jesus said, "No man come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him."
Right.
John 6:44. It's in the book. If he ain't ever drew you, if he ain't convicting you and wooing you to his side, you're lost.
Right.
There's some restrictions. There's prohibitions. Let me say this, something about not only the prohibitions, but something about their past. Look at with me in verse number 9. In verse number 11, in very first part, Paul, he's talking about these people. He said, you're not going to heaven. He said, hey, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. In verse number 11, the first phrase of that verse, he said, and such were some of you. Now, let's go back to English class, Redneck English 101. Were is what? Past tense. Y'all with me? If I say I were, that don't mean I am, that means I used to be.
Right.
Just go ahead and shake them, we'll hear them rattle. Amen? Were. past tense, used to be. And such were some of you. Now, what's he saying they were? He's saying something about their past. He's saying in the past, in their life, unrighteousness was exhibited. Look with me at what he says, and go back to verse 9. He says, be not deceived. He's just talking about the unrighteous. And that word unrighteous means one who violates justice, or they're unjust, they're sinful, they're wicked. And then he gives a list, a description in specific of just who he's talking about. Because you remember now, he's sitting there preaching to a group of people that claim to be saved, and they got all kinds of problems. If you read the book of Corinthians, man, he's dealing with incest and fornication. He's dealing with people suing each other. He's dealing with people being crooks in the church. Because they're professors, but they're not possessors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's what he says. He begins to describe that. Preacher, you shouldn't call sin out by name. Well, the Bible does. Watch what he says. This is not my list. This is God's. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators. That's a good place to start. That word fornicators, it's pretty broad, but it has the idea of, it had in his day, a male prostitute. It had the idea of a man who would indulge himself in unlawful or immoral sexual intercourse outside or before he was married. The word there for fornication is the word pornos. We get pornography out of that Greek word. Pornos. It has to do with wickedness in the realms of outside of marriage sexual content. He said those type of people, not somebody that ever did that, but people who practice that, people who are in that's their lifestyle. You can describe them as a fornicator. He said they're not going. And then he says, and idolaters. Well, he changes a little gear here. The word idolater, it has the idea of worshipers of false gods. Worshipers of mammon. Mm-hmm. Money. Worshipers of something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and adulterers. Adulterers. That is, metaphorically, we can use that word adulterer. James chapter 4 talked about adulterers, that they were in love with the world instead of the Lord Jesus Christ metaphorically. But he's talking about somebody here that's not true. They're not faithful. An adulterer. Y'all know when a man steps out on his wife, he's committing adultery. When a wife steps out on her husband, she's committing adultery. It's somebody that's married to another, but they break the bonds of marriage and they are unfaithful to that commitment. And he says that adulterer, he said, they are not going. And then he says this. Let's look up in here. He says, the effeminate. God help us. Somebody needs to preach on this. Effeminate. I'm going to. The word here, he says effeminate. The effeminate. That word, it comes from a word that means to be soft or to be delicate. To be tender. It has the idea of a catamite. You know what a catamite is? A catamite in old days, biblical times, was a boy that was held back by somebody and set aside for the purpose of sodomy or homosexual lifestyle. This word is the word soft. It's a male who submits himself willingly. Here's what it is. In the homosexual sodomite relationship, it's the woman, the one who plays the woman. I'm putting it down there. You said, preacher, you shouldn't talk about it. Why? These young people see it on TV. They have it pumped down their throat at school. They watch it everywhere. And can I say sodomy is still sin? Yeah. Somebody needs to preach on it. Hey, you don't need to be a little sissy. You need to be a man. Right. Let me help you out. Blake's my buddy, right? You need to be a man. And you see a boy turning soft and he's afraid to get dirty and he walks around like, woo, 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 twinkle toes. Hey, take him out there, put a hoe in his hand, put him in the garden for a day, put some blisters on his hands, tell him to put his mama's jewelry back in her jewelry box, and bless God, be a man. Amen. The feminine. I mean, go to the mall and them little sissy britches looking thing. What do they call them? The tight pants, tight britches? What do they call them? Skinny legs? Somebody help me. Sodomites. Somebody help me. Let's be real, man. Y'all see it all week long. Let's not talk about it in church. Let's not talk about it in church. Let's enjoy it and watch it all week, but let's don't talk about it in church. Effeminate. The effeminate ain't saved. People who live like that, that's their lifestyle. They need to be born again. They need to be made new creatures. I tell you something, mamas. I grew up, I know what it's like to grow up without a daddy. You ain't got to be a sissy just because you ain't got a daddy. I'm about sick of that poppycock excuse. Well, he ain't got a daddy in his life, so he's going to be effeminate. Not hogwash. If you see him turning sissy, tell him quit hanging around the girls all the time. Put him with a fishing pole in his hand. Put a pocket knife in his pocket. I don't care if they don't like it at school. Let him get kicked out. Every boy ought to carry a pocket knife at school at least one time. Somebody say amen. Amen. Man, when I was in high school, we was getting in trouble for carrying shotguns and 30-odd sixes in school. And we wasn't terrorists, neither. We didn't go to school like thousands. You see somebody coming to school with a towel in their head and a gun in their hand, run. But if you see a redneck and he's got a shotgun in his window, he's probably not a terrorist. He's probably going hunting after school. He's all right. He's a man. He's a boy. You with me? It's going to be all right. I just feel like somebody needs to preach this once in a while. He said the effeminate. There's some restrictions. The effeminate. Maybe they ain't homos. Maybe they ain't sodomites. But they don't look just like them, and they act like them, and they talk like them. You know, they got the lisp. You better say amen.
Amen.
Hey. I'm telling you, hey, boys, you need to be men. Ladies, you need to be ladies. Hey, older ladies, you need to teach these young girls how to carry themselves and how to be ladies and how to keep themselves pure for their husband and how to be a young lady.
Right.
And men, you need to take these boys out and teach them how to pick up some rocks.
Right.
God help a teenage boy ain't ever mowed a yard or weeded a garden or done something to skin his skin up a little bit. Roughen up. Don't be such a sissy.
Right.
I know it's Sunday morning. Well, some of y'all won't ever come back on Sunday night, so I got to unload the wagon on the mornings. All right? Effeminate. He said the effeminate, hey, they're womanish. They're not manly. They're a woman. They're like a woman. You ever see a boy? I say this with caution. Go to the mall and just walk around. It's scary. And then he doesn't just stop there, but he says, and abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, he puts these two together for a reason, because the effeminate are those that play the female part, but the abusers of themselves of mankind, that is the word that we get the word sodomite from. That is the male part. He plays the masculine part in the homosexual sodomite relationship. Oh, it don't talk about homosexuals in the Bible. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6 right there, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hey, he talks about they defile themselves with mankind. They are not saved. They are not God's children. Well, my grandson, he's so sweet. Hey, bless God, put a hoe in his hand, tell him to get saved, and bless God, be a man. He's abusers of themselves with mankind. That's a sodomite. That's a man who lies with mankind. It's still a sin. And I'm going to tell you right now, we got these soft-peddling, panty-waisted so-called preachers that's accepting it, and they're letting it in the churches. Let me say, part of the reason they're letting it up in the churches is probably because they want of them. You say, well, how you get that? Well, y'all saw just the other year, what was his name out there in Colorado somewhere? What was his name? Duggard, Haggard, something. I don't know what it was. Ted Haggard, something like that. Big, fancy, I mean, thousands. And everybody thought he's great. And the next thing you know, he's letting everything go on in the church. Next thing you know, they find him with one of them male prostitutes. Ain't nothing man about him. Male prostitutes. Y'all watch the news. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's up in the church. And I say, God help us. Well, didn't know I was getting this, preacher. Hold on, you ain't seen nothing yet. The effeminate, the abusers of themselves with mankind. And then he says thieves. What, preacher, I stole a candy bar. Why does he want to throw me in there? He's saying, look, if you broke the law of God, you are living a contrary to the law of God and to the word of God. He's trying to show you all have sinned. And thieves. That's somebody's a stealer. They're an embezzler. a pilferer of others' funds. That is also metaphorically used to talk of, this word became to be one that described false teachers who didn't care about the people they talked to, but they were greedy of gain, and so they told them anything to get their money.
Right. Amen.
Thieves. You know, the old saying, tell them lies and feed them candy. You know, just to get what you want. And then he says not only thieves, but he says covetous. That is those that are desiring more. They're eager to have more. And really, it is not just that they want more, but that they are greedy of gain. And that's all they desire is more and more and more. They're never happy with what God's blessed them with. They want more. And to the extent that they want more, and not just more, but they want what their neighbor has. They want others' goods. They greed. They are covetous after somebody else's goods. And then he says, drunkards. I know there's so-called preachers that says, preacher, well, it's all right to have a beer. It's all right to have a glass of wine. It's all right to have a little toddy from a body. This word drunkard is the word that comes to mean tipsy or a sot or drunkenness, and to be intoxicated, to be a drunkard. Can I say the Bible never once calls a drunkard an alcoholic?
Right.
And can I say to you this morning, trying to help you this morning, but a drunkard is not sick with drunkenness. It's the craziest thing I've heard of. Say, well, it's a disease. Alcohol is a disease. Well, it's the only disease you go buy at the grocery store.
Right.
I'm going down here to the food line. Can I get a bottle of cancer and a bottle of leukemia? And I want some bronchitis. And oh, by the way, give me a Budweiser. And drunkards. Somebody said, well, preacher, I don't get drunk. You know, I just drink a little bit. Well, let's compare that to this list. I don't fornicate. I just have a little bit of sex outside of marriage. I don't adultery. I just cheat on my wife once a week. How do you commit a little bit of adultery? How do you steal a little bit of a candy bar? Come on with me. Y'all think with me.
Right.
How do you be just, I'm not really covetousness, I just do a little bit. Well, I'm not a homosexual all the time, I just do it once in a while. I'm not a drunk, I just take a drink. I know it's getting quiet and everything, but I'm trying to help you. Well, preacher, I don't get drunk. You know, I just drink a beer every night. Well, if it takes you 10 beers to get drunk and you drink one beer, guess what you are? You're 1/10 drunk. You are what we call tipsy. You are under the intoxication of alcohol. You ain't got to like it. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Drunkards, tipsy, a sot, a drunkard. People who live this life. And then he says in revilers. Reviler. What's a reviler? That's somebody that's abusive. They're a railer. They're a reviler. They attack people and treat people with reproachful speech. They attack them with hateful speech, reproaching them. Revilers. People that come on you like that. He's putting them in the same list. And then he says in extortioners. These are ravenous people. They're robbers. They are those that would seize somebody by force. In other words, you beat them up and you take their money. You put a gun in their head. I want what you got. You take them by force. You say, preacher, what are you saying? And here's what I'm saying. I'm saying he's showing them that their past, in their past, they exhibited a lifestyle of unrighteousness. Because he said, and such were some of you. They're going to know full well. You say, what are they? They know exactly what Paul's talking about. You understand? Let's go back to that thing about sodomites. You understand that in the Roman Empire, 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors practiced homosexuality. Socrates, y'all heard of Socrates? He was a homosexual. When Paul was writing this to the Corinthians, they knew good and well what he was talking about. Just like you do. I mean, if I said something about it, I mean, some of y'all's minds already thinking about Elton John. I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm being serious. It's not hard for us to imagine in our mind when we read this and we think about this, how this is very relevant. Everybody says, well, the Bible's true, but it's not relevant. How much more relevant can it be? And he said in your past, you Corinthians that claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he said in your past life, before you met Jesus Christ, before Jesus came in your life, he said, and such were some of you. See, that's not just their exhibition of unrighteousness, but this is their contribution. Such were in the past, they were some of them. And it was personal. Some were some of you. Can you imagine a preacher? I don't know any of y'all's past. It ain't none of my business what y'all done in y'all's past. But could you imagine a preacher standing up and preaching and seeing everything and knowing everything about the people that he deals with? God, that'd be scary. And Paul said, and such were some of you. Somebody said, well, can a sodomite be saved? Well, let me ask you a question. Can a drunkard be saved? Can a thief be saved? Can somebody's covetous be saved? Can somebody that runs their mouth and they're mean be saved? Absolutely. And such were some of you. That's their past. But I want to get on this for about 10, 15, 25 minutes. I want you to look at their present. We saw the prohibition. We saw their past. We saw their unrighteousness exhibited. But I want you to see in the present, their unrighteousness is erased. I know it's been rough till now, right? It's been pretty rough. It's about to get good. He said in verse number 11, and such were some of you. He didn't say and such were some of them. He said such were some of you. To the people he's writing this letter to. He's writing this to a bunch of church folk. I mean, we put on our new suits and we go to church and we worship. We're holy. And Paul says, let's get real. Such were some of you. But. That's where God's butting in. Y'all know, like, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23 or 6:23. The wages of sin is death. What I deserve because of my sin is death. Hell. But. The verse don't stop right there. It says but. But. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, God says you deserve to go to hell. You deserve on your best day because all your righteousness, Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousness is filthy rags. Right. The best that I could do in my own power wasn't good enough.
Right.
I woke up this morning, and because of the things, Brother Rodney, that I have done since I've been saved, I deserve to be in hell. But thank God for the grace of God. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Lord, Romans 5:8, but God commended, he's butting in, but God commended his love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Well, right here he says, and such were some of you in verse 11, but there he is, but I like it. Everybody say, but. And such were some of you, but. But what? But ye are washed. Think about it now. He's talking to people that used to be fornicators. They used to be idolaters. They used to be adulterers, effeminate. Some of them were sodomites. Some of them were thieves. Some of them were covetous. Some of them were drunks. Some of them were revilers and extortioners. And he said, but ye are washed. Y'all are dead. But ye are washed. That is, you are. That word washed means you are fully cleansed. How'd they get washed? Did they do it themselves? Church membership? Baptism? No, you're washed. But unto him who loved us, in Revelation 1:5, and washed us in his own blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hey, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Hey, I'm telling you this morning, he said they were all those things. They were unrighteous. They were wickedness. He said, but when you came to Calvary, when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you placed your faith in what he done for you, hey, when he was dead, when he was buried, and when he rose again, when you placed your faith in the gospel, he says, now things
are different. Hey, business started picking up at Calvary. He said, it's different now. Since Jesus came into my heart, he said, now you're washed. You're fully cleansed. You don't have to worry about that old lifestyle. It's washed away. The sin stain's gone. Hey, gone, 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 gone. Washed. Well, he don't stop there. That right there's pretty good. He says, but you're washed. And he says, but you are sanctified. Wow. We're talking about people that used to be unrighteous, but now he says they're washed, they're cleansed. God don't see that. You know, God, when somebody brings up that sin, God's singing that song, what sin are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been washed out. I don't remember them anymore. You're washed. And if that ain't good enough, he says, you're sanctified.
Hallelujah.
That word sanctified is the word that we get holy from. To be a saint. Somebody said, well, preacher, he's not a saint if he's saved, he is. Positionally, this is where that practice needs to catch up with that position.
Right.
Sanctified, that means purified, that means made holy. That is one who is consecrated and set apart for the master's use. He washed you and he has a purpose for you, so he sanctifies you, and positionally, you are in Christ. You understand, if you're saved this morning, positionally, you are sitting in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Positionally. Now, practically, we still deal with this thing every day. And sanctification is something that takes part three ways. Positionally, you're sanctified completely. Positionally, at the moment you trust Christ, you're placed in Christ, consecrated for his use. But practically, it's an outworking. How many knows I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven, amen? How many knows I'm a work in process? And so practically, I'm working on sanctification. The Holy Spirit's speaking to my heart through the preaching, through as I read the Word of God. And each day of my life, I become obedient, and I follow him, and he's working on me every day. And that is practically being sanctified. And then one day, thank God, when that trumpet blows, and I'm raptured out of here, or I go to the grave, and I'm resurrected and taken to heaven, one day, not just positionally, and not just practically, but permanently and perfectly, I will forever be sanctified, what we call glorified. I'll lay down this robe of flesh, and I'll drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize. One of these days I'm out of here, and I'm going to heaven, and I'll say goodbye world, goodbye sin, goodbye flesh, goodbye world, goodbye. I won't deal with sin no more. Think about that. But he says, looking forward to that, he said, it's already as good as done. He said, you're washed. You're sanctified. Positionally, you are sanctified. When you get born again, when you get saved, become a new creature. What a blessing. Sins are washed away. And positionally, I'm placed in Christ. You couldn't keep me out of heaven with an M16 and a bulldozer, bless God. I'm already there positionally. I'm in him. But he don't stop there. You're washed. You're sanctified. And then he says, you're justified. You see that? But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Wow. Now, when we're talking about being washed, we're talking about being regenerated. Not by works that we've done, but by the regeneration, washing of the Word, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That regenerating work that the Holy Spirit does in our life the moment we trust Christ. He regenerates us, makes us new creatures, washes away the sin. Then sanctification, he places us positionally in Christ for his use. But justification, it means that even though I have that in my past, and people in this world may see that, God Almighty may see that, but in Christ, he says, I am declared righteous. That's what justified means. It means that God, in the court of law, God, when you trusted Christ, they say, the devil says, God, he's an extortioner. God, He was a reviler, God. He was a sodomite. He was an effeminate. He was a drunkard. He was a... And God drops to the gavel and says, he's in Christ. He's righteous. He's declared righteous. It don't mean that I'm perfect practically. It means that even though you may see the flaws in me, when God looks at me, all he sees is the blood of his darling son, Jesus Christ. And he sees me not for what I've done, but he sees me for what his son's done. And when he looks at me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. And all he can say, righteous, just, righteous, declared righteous, not guilty. Now think with me now. Paul's talking to this bunch of, people that are professing to know the Lord Jesus, but they're not living right. Some of them were still habitually walking in this lifestyle. Some of them he's dealing with personally. And then some of them have begun to slide. And he's telling them, look up in here. Positionally, if you got saved, you're in Christ. Let your practice catch up with your position. That's what he's saying. Don't you know? Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. How many of y'all could raise your hand and don't do it, but you'd raise your hand and say, preacher, I'd have filled in that list somewhere. Such were some of you. But, right here it is, the present, it's different. It's different. It's displayed in their lifestyle and in their profession. It's different, it's displayed, and it's definite. He said, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. There's no doubt about it. This is a definite happening. Somebody ought to stand up and go all Baptist-costal shout from now until next Sunday, because they're washed, they're sanctified, and they're justified. Somebody ought to get happy and say, thank God for Jesus. Thank God that he washed me in his blood. Thank God that I won't stand before God and give an account for my sin. Hey, because Jesus Christ paid for my sin. And in Jesus Christ, my sin was nailed to the cross at Calvary. And now, because I placed my faith in him, it's different since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, since Jesus came. Ain't no wonder the songwriter said, and now I'm so happy as happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart, things are different. Things are different. Things are different. Things are different. Since Jesus came into my heart. Now let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question and we'll go home. You see the prohibition. You see the restrictions. Everybody ain't going. You've seen the past of what it's like before somebody gets saved. And then you see the present. They're washed, sanctified, justified. Let me ask you a question. Where are you? Are you still living in verses 9 and 10? Or are you in verse 11? Let's stand all across the auditorium, heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, in Jesus' name.